Hi there and welcome. The First Christian Church podcast ministry features the teaching and preaching of the First Christian Church in downtown Roseburg, Oregon. Here's today's message.
Well, one of the most important verses in the Bible, I believe, is Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. It says, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." God has plans for us to share His word. One of the last things He did before He ascended was to tell us to go and make disciples, to share His word. And this is Jesus' great commission to the church, in the book of Acts here anyway. And through these two verses, Jesus issues His marching orders to the church. We are to be working here in our local community, but we're also to be taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened with the mission trip that I got to take to Guinea-Bissau. As one of your pastors, I see the value of Haitian Christian mission. And as a church has started supporting Hisportic, which for just about a year now, we have learned a little more about Hisportic Christian mission. If I say HCM, that's what I'm talking about, okay? Should be easier for me to say that. Kind of got a little bit of a story to tell you this morning that directly affects our church. How many of you know Bruce Russell? Yeah, lots of you, great. So Bruce Russell was the pastor here for 25 years, and I got to work with him for about 8 of those years here. And the other day, he asked me about his cousin. And I'm like, "Who's that?" And he goes, "Harry Baird." And this was before I left to go to Guinea-Bissau. And he says, "Do we have any history on Harry here at the church?" And I looked, and I couldn't find much. Loretta found me a paper of Harry. Harry was a young man in the community here. And Bruce, our pastor, his father got a call from Harry one day, and Harry asked him for a ride to a job bucking hay. And Harry didn't go to church. So Bruce's dad said, "Yes, I will give you a ride to your job, but first we have to go to church." So we went to church, and went to church a few more times, and pretty soon he wanted to have Jesus Christ in his life. And he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he got excited about sharing the gospel. And he went into the mission field and also into the ministry in other ways and affected a lot of people for Jesus Christ and a lot of ministers for Jesus Christ and grew a lot of ministers. So he went as a missionary to Brazil, worked in Brazil for 11 years, and then met Wayne and Gail Long, who he worked with as well in Brazil, and Arlene and Loretta know them. And so then Wayne and Gail and Harry Baird, Harry was married, right? Oh, you remember his name. Moved to the Virginia area and started working with Portuguese-speaking people in pockets around the East Coast. And they started over 50 churches in Canada and on the East Coast back there, in Portuguese-speaking people. Well, the churches, the missions that they worked with in Brazil started joining with them and sending missionaries to places that had Portuguese-speaking people which was one of the places in Guinea-Bissau. Who knew Africa had Portuguese-speaking people, right? I mean, yeah, Steve did. I didn't. East Timor, a place by Indonesia, has another pocket full of them. And India has a pocket in part of their country called Goa, has Portuguese-speaking people. And so all this came about from our church and Harry Baird accepting Jesus Christ from our church. And I've, like, as I put the dots together and started seeing how this all worked out, it's just amazing that our church has this direct relationship with this mission, Hesportic Christian Mission. And Hesportic comes, it's not a real word. I don't know if you didn't know that, but Harry made the word, Wayne Long made the word up as his Portuguese-speaking people, and put that together to be able to make a word that he thought would catch on. But it's a great word for this mission, and Hesportic and Portuguese-speaking people all over the world need to know that Jesus Christ is working and trying to connect with them. And I think it's just really neat how this all worked out. And Tim Shields, who is currently the main missionary for Hesportic Christian Church, he went to school with me at Northwest Christian College. And then, and he was a son of missionaries in Brazil. So he knew how to speak Portuguese very well. Arlene Loretta knew Tim Shields as well. They were at Northwest Christian College, now Bushnell, then. That's where I got to know them. And my brother ran into him in East Tennessee and hired him to be part of that mission. And so now Tim runs that mission and have these connections to the Northwest, and God has just orchestrated this all to work out in a just a neat and awesome way. Now that I got that out and shown you how our church is directly related, Tim is the one in the blue hoodie standing to the other side of me. And awesome man. He recently had a surgery. He coughed and tore his esophagus inside. And so it took him about 2 years to recover. Who knew that you could do that? But you can, so don't cough too hard. He has a huge scar up his back where they had to go in to be able to clean things out to make it so he didn't die. It's a gruesome looking scar. Anyway, so we're getting ready to leave. This is East Tennessee when I finally made it there. And we're getting set to go on from there. This is landing in Guinea-Bissau, the only airplane at that airport. There was no other airplanes I could see anywhere in that whole airport. So good thing Air Portugal goes into there. We were walking up to the airport there, had to walk through the terminal, and that was the first sign for Guinea-Bissau, so I got excited and took this picture. There was another group that met us there. They were from Maryland, and they work with Mountain Christian Church. I think they just call themselves Mountain Church. And that's four campuses in Maryland, and they're all Christian church campuses. And they have a minister, a missions minister, who shares the gospel all over the place, and he works on all four of their campuses, and he puts these mission trips together to take them to share in different countries. And so he brought his ministry teams to go along with us. So we had a children's minister, he had an encouragement minister, Their church is big enough to have a minister called an encouragement minister. And they had a senior minister, which is on the guy on the end. His name is Luis. And I'll be talking a little bit more about Luis in a little while. But Luis was a great big, huge teddy bear of a guy that just loved Jesus and shared a ton. So we worked with them there, and their job while we were there was to do a vacation Bible school for the children. And there was 260 kids on the campus that we'd be working with, and they split it up into mornings and afternoons, and they got to do that work with them. And then we got to help a little bit with that, but our main job in going to help the mission was to bring funds, which was the money that we paid ahead of time to go, and to build a wall. And we'll get to the wall in a little bit too. They weren't quite as far along and ready for us to start building the wall when we got there as we thought. But we worked on their time. This is kind of the jungle area. It took us about a mile to walk in to go to the area that we went to. And this building right here is a building that they're currently working on to make it a place for the ministers to get more education to teach out in the bush. This is behind one of the buildings. I just thought it looked jungly, so I took a picture. This was a friend of mine. Saw ones just like that all over the place, and they move side to side, and that's the actual size. I'm kidding. It was about the size of a 50-cent piece. They were, I don't know if they bit or not. I didn't stick around to find out. Here is the wildlife of Guinea-Bissau. Wild pigs. He asked the children, tell me about the wildlife in Africa. And they said, well, chickens, ducks, pigs, you know, and just went on with farm animals because they've eaten all the others, literally. We went to church on the first Sunday. We got there on a Saturday. This is church on a Sunday, and we got to attend. The guy in the shirt on the outside is a minister there at the church. It had about 30 people at the church. He also is the principal at the school that had 260 kids at it. And so he worked hard all the time. He even helped us with the wall a little bit. So he was putting his efforts in there a lot. And Tim actually got to share that day the gospel at the church. Listen to these guys. It's pretty awesome. This is their worship. When you get into their worship service and you hear them praising and worshiping God, standing up and lifting up their hands, some of them, and closing their eyes and just feeling God's word flowing through them and praising. It's just awesome to see that you don't have to go to a church in America to do that. You know, you can go to church anywhere and just feel the Spirit moving. They also get their kids on the stage. Tim's shared he had to have a translator, even though he spoke Portuguese, because they have a dialect called Creole, and they wanted to make sure that they got the gospel fully out. And so even though it sounded like the same thing being said twice a lot of times, he shared the gospel with the translator. Got to visit with the kids. I'll get through some of these slides pretty quick, and if you want to see any of them again later, ask me and I can show them to you. This is the well. You know, part of the communities had wells where they had to put the buckets down and draw the water up. You didn't drink that water, because what you don't see in this picture is the outhouse uphill from here. This is the building again when we went back that evening to set up for Vacation Bible School. And we set up streamers all over the building. and got things ready to share. Little girl named Angela, she was there every single day, and she was from the community. She wasn't even going to the school, but she had spunk, we'll put it that way. And she enjoyed hanging out with us. And this was the VBS theme, God, Jesus, Us. And they did a terrific job sharing that theme with the kids. Every morning they would do Pledge of Allegiance, and I thought that was so cool that They were saying their Pledge of Allegiance as the flag went up, and then they did it again at the end of the day as the flag came down. So, oh wait, here it is. Got to click enough times. This is the morning class. They have an afternoon class with the older children. Flag went up very slowly. Beautiful sunset on one of the days that we were walking out. It was walking a lot on dirt. There was very little pavement, and when there was pavement, the roads were great and they were wide, and then it all of a sudden, no pavement at all, and then a little speck of pavement, and then it went back to more pavement. Riding in their vehicles on that was, you learned more prayer life. First day of Vacation Bible School, that Monday, we got started, got excited with the kids and shot off a bunch of streamers and little confetti. Kids had a great time with that, and they were so excited to share. This is our footing once we got out to the wall on Monday afternoon that was poured ahead of time on that part, and you see the holes there, that's where each post was gonna get posted or put up and be there for that. But we needed to build all the rebar. We had to put all the rebar together before we could do that. And that was the part we thought might be done ahead of time. Here's some 9-square we got involved with. But we also got to reposition all the blocks. This particular day, it was 103 degrees and 100% humidity. I didn't think there was such a thing, but there is. Yeah, so it was quite warm. It's one of my few breaks I took, right? This is the school building, and this is the long first through sixth grade on this side, and then they have seventh, eighth, and ninth on the next side over, and they're hoping to build, and I'll show it to you in a little while, they're hoping to build three more classrooms so that they can teach the kids all the way up through 12th grade, and that they can have an education that also then they can go to college and carry on the Christian faith outside of the community. So they're already learning a lot. You can tell what that is. They were everywhere. And the adobe blocks, you just cut them out of your yard, put it out, let it dry, and build your house with it. Their flag for the school. And then we got underneath the cashew trees. They had groves and groves of cashew trees on the property. Cashews are awesome, by the way, you know, the way they grow. Look them up, it's pretty cool. But this is where we got to put the rebar together. And we worked on the rebar with the locals there. This was their lunch where they serve lunch out of every day to the children. Some of the children only got one meal a day, and it was at school. And so they made sure that they had a big meal for them each and every day. This was the missionary house at one time. They never finished it, and now it needs to be torn down. They decided missionaries probably don't want to stay on the grounds of a school with children all the time. Might it be a good decision? This is the two classrooms where they're hoping to build on, and then a third classroom at the end of that. So they're raising funds for these classrooms to teach the kids. They get a Christian education here. And I know that our mission team is going to be sending some extra funds to help with this project. And this was the end of the first day on Monday where they brought the flag back down. Rebar going up. I want to get through some of these fairly quickly, so you'll want to keep your eyes up there, just because I got some things between the pictures that I want to share. The pictures don't give the whole story. Working hard with the rebar. Thank goodness I brought gloves, which I gave away at the end. They really wanted our gloves, and I brought three pair, and I gave away all three pair. And there we were as we set out each day. This was the mission house. My bunk, or cot, was right behind this fence, right behind the far side. I slept outside in the little bit of breeze that would come through. All the rest of them slept inside. It was hot. I had the better position, not the better cot. We rode the tuk-tuk about 3 miles to go to work each day. And the tuk-tuk, there's something about having a gray beard. I didn't sit or stand once on the tuk-tuk because they don't allow anybody with a gray beard to stand. They would not leave until I was sitting. They would make girls get up so that I could sit. And it was a little embarrassing, but I grew to enjoy it. Yeah. Here we are setting the rebar, getting set to put it in and to put the concrete around it. And got some afternoon entertainment. So my brother and I on the backside of the school where the wall was going. And the concrete, 9 wheelbarrows full of sand, 3 bags of 120 pounds of concrete, and 4 bags of rock. And then you mix it together on the ground, get it just wet enough, put it into the wheelbarrow, finish off mixing it, and then wheel it back to where you needed it. And you did this over and over and over. That's why I've got so many muscles now. Underneath the cashew trees some more, kids playing 9 square. The water was 100 yards away at the well, and we had to bring it in, all the water that we needed to mix the concrete. Pretty soon we start building the wall, but right now we're pouring the different parts, and we're still on like Wednesday of that week, and we still haven't started placing any wall blocks yet. But we're getting everything set and the rebar put up where the post should be. This was, as you can tell, our restroom. This is the place I killed one of those spiders. That was the bathroom. And those were the concrete bags that we were going through. They would put 2 of them on their arms and drag them out to put them, I could barely get 1. They used their head a lot. These are the water bottles that we would drink, and they brought us in lots of water every day. Believe it or not, I drank 5 of those a day. 7 liters of water a day. Body can tell you that you need water, right? Because if I didn't, this was the most exotic African animal I saw in Africa. And he hung around a lot. We're mixing some more concrete. Some of the teachers and children would help us. And this was one of the school teachers. He came out when he wasn't teaching, and he would hang out with us and joke with us. And then he would also work. So we're getting things poured. This was Thursday of that week, and we're finally getting things close to being able to put the blocks up as we're moving along. This was behind one of the walls. I don't know why I took that picture. This was our breakfast or lunch one day. They made us chicken there. It was very good, and nobody got sick. Listen to this guy play. Mike, can you? Just excellent how good they were and all their crafts and skills and dreams. My brother said when they first started going, they asked the kids what their dreams were and aspirations, and he said, they couldn't tell you. He says, now these kids that are going to school, they have all kinds of dreams and aspirations and cell phones. It's amazing how many of them had cell phones. We got to go shopping one day and to the marketplace and saw all kinds of great things. The streets were crowded. It was right before Mardi Gras time, and it just brought out all kinds of crowds to the streets. And we were in a fabric store, and I don't have the video to show you. If you want to see it, I do have a video. A gentleman came up and stole a bolt of fabric and ran off. But he was using us as a distraction. Well, not everybody was distracted. They started hollering, which they have a certain holler that makes everybody alerted. They found the guy, they drug him back, and gave him an old-fashioned beating right there in front. I guess the thing is to drag him back from where you stole from. They beat him there, and then they called the cops. Don't steal. It was quite an eye-opening cultural event. They had okra, lots of okra there. And this was our lunch that day that we got to go shopping. And pretty tasty. Had an egg on it too. So we got to walk around the city a little bit. We saw the presidential palace, and then we got back, rode the tuk-tuk back. This was a time that it wasn't so crowded. Do you see the little guy there? It's on the side and hidden. So we went back to work the next day, and we started laying the block. And we finally got to the point where they let me lay the first block on that wall. Hopefully the wall stands. The guy behind me, and this is one of the stories between the pictures, was the boss. And when we first started working with him, he kept making jobs for his workers to kind of bump us out of the way. They would grab our wheelbarrows out of our hands. They would take the shovel from us. And we were like, what's going on? We don't understand what's happening here, because we're wanting to help them. And we brought the funds from each of us to be able to pay for this. And not that we want to take their job. We didn't. We wanted to work with them. And Tim said, let me talk to him. And so they went in and had a short meeting in the office. And the guy didn't understand that we were pastors coming from churches, supporting churches of the mission, because he sent his children to that school. And that we were bringing the funds that we're paying his workers to be able to build this wall and to support them. And once he understood that, it's like He was putting shovels in our hands and handing us the wheelbarrows and the blocks and the things and showing us how to do it properly and how to, he was even letting me put in some of the cement in places. Only a couple times after he saw how I did it, he took it back. But he took my brother and I and wanted us to see his home. And he walked us down the road, and it was probably about a half mile away, and we got to see his road, his well that he had, and he was so proud of his well that he had dug by hand and wanted to share part of what he had with us. And it was neat to be able to see that. And Tim, the missionary there, told us that that doesn't happen very often, that they keep to themselves, but he wanted to share beyond himself and see the work that we're helping with. And we continued to see the wall go up. This was at our missions house. We had fresh papaya often. That was papaya, right? I get papaya and mangoes mixed up. This was in our neighborhood that we had the missions house, but then we got back to the work the next day, continued to put on the capstones and the rebar across the top. And the kids have an app, or I guess we have it here too, WhatsApp. They showed it to me there, and we became friends, and they could translate what we're saying to each other on it. It was really cool. I'm still talking to two of them. Both of them have asked me how they get to America. And I said, there's a little place south that they could probably come over. They poured each post and got the post done as well. His name was Emerson. This is one of the boss's son, or one of his sons that worked with us. Just a character. He's 25 years old, still living at home, and saving his money to build his own company. This is what happens when you take breaks. And when we got done packing up, we're getting all ready. That's Mark. He was the pharmacist that was with us. If you ever go to Guinea-Bissau, take a pharmacist. They come in real handy. And we're getting set to come back. These are the missionaries, the two on the east side, and then the young lady in the middle was the housekeeper. She came and cleaned up and had been with him for, I think, 10 years and doing work for him. I asked the missionaries there, Anna Paula is the taller one, and Adriana is the one on the other side. Adriana's husband passed away, and so she and her kids were grown, so she came over from Brazil to be a permanent missionary in Guinea-Bissau. Awesome. Anyway, the one in the center, I asked him, how can I bless her? Because I knew she had a little bit tougher life. And they said, just give her anything that you don't want to take home. She got my cot. And my mosquito net, and I just left as much as I could with her. And she, when I handed it to her and gave her these things, she started bawling and communicated best she could that, you know, she's going to be blessed beyond measure with this, that they were sleeping on a dirt floor in their house. And this, the cot will get them up, because my brother also gave his cot, and we'll get them up off of their floor and give them some more sanitary area. And she'll be able to sell the clothes that we left them and make some more money for the family to help. So it was just neat to be able to bless them in that way. As a team, as we got set to leave, the Maryland team left before us and got to do some ministry in Portugal. We flew to Portugal and stayed with missionaries. We got in too late to really see any sights there because we had to leave first thing the next morning. But we did get dinner and a bed to sleep in, which I praise God for dearly. And then back home. Some of the things I want to share between the stories, between the pictures. Out of the 21 churches that are planted in Guinea-Bissau, one night, well, my brother and I stayed back from a walk that the rest of them were taking. We had a knock on the door of the mission's door, and they have gates and they're locked and it's really safe there. And it was one of the ministers. It's the best we could understand. We were trying to communicate with him and use what little Spanish I have and understand what he's trying to say. And we figured out that he was one of the ministers, and him and his wife needed to talk to the missionaries and to Tim Shields, the one that operates the mission. And so we had them come in, and we were communicating with him. We got him a drink, and we're spending time with him. And once the team got back and things were translated, found out they were about ready to leave because they thought, oh, these guys won't know what we're trying to do or trying to get help with. Well, he had hurt his back very severely, and he needed to get an MRI, and there was no MRIs in Guinea-Bissau that he could get to know what's happened to his back and to know how to get treated. And so we prayed with him and as a team, and then we took an offering, and we paid for his way to go to, is it Senegal that's right next door? Whatever country is right next door that starts with an S. Paid for him to get transportation to go there, and paid for his MRI. $130 for an MRI. If you need an MRI, that was one of the many blessing times that we got. Another, we would meet every night as a group, and we would pray for each other. We'd encourage one another, both the Maryland group and the East Tennessee, Oregon group, and we'd just communicate and study the gospel together, and talk about how we could reach out more and how we can reach the kids, and talk about some successes for the day. Well, one of their team members was a Kenyan, and he came over in 1995 from Kenya, and he's lived in Maryland his entire time since then. And he stood up during one of our times of sharing and said, I want to bless you all for coming to my country. And I can't even express how he did it, but he gave us a huge blessing out loud and blessed us for coming over, and he blessed our churches for sending us to make a difference in his country. Even though, well, let's see, West Africa, Kenya is quite a ways away, he says that Africa is his country, and he wanted to bless those who came over. And it was incredible, just the way that he did it. Luis, the man that I showed you earlier, who's the pastor, one of the pastors at one of the campuses of Mountain Church in Maryland. Luis has got a call from his wife while we were there, and his daughter had checked herself into a mental health facility. She was having a breakdown and needed help. And without communicating to mom or dad, they knew that she was a little high strung and that she had some things to work through with the family, and they had been praying a lot together. And he's there in Guinea-Bissau with us, and he's not able to do anything to reach out for his daughter. And I'm thinking in myself, I'm going, I don't know if I'd be jumping on a boat, if I'd be trying to get a plane, which there wasn't any, to get out of there, or what could I do? And his church body surrounded his wife and just ministered to her, and through that helped him feel, because that happened midweek, and he had to wait the entire, like almost a week later, to be able to see his daughter, who had just checked herself in. And she's doing very well, by the way. The family has really pulled together with her, and she's worked through some things that she was dealing with, and depression and anxiety that so many of us know, and is getting the help that she needs. And they have a beautiful picture on their site, of Easter picture of their family, and it's neat to see. Really neat to be part of praying with him, laying our hands on him, crying with him while we were there. And then just all that had happened while we were there, how we working with the people and seeing the children. They put on a play for us at the end of the day that we didn't understand at all. But they were doing a demon-possessed man that came out from underneath a table, and finally we understood that it was a Bible story that they were trying to show us, and we were really perplexed for a while because the demon-possessed boy was playing his part very well. But it was kind of their gift to us, and they did some singing and dancing and things for us on the last day, and that was really cool to be able to see. Hesperia Christian Mission is doing amazing work. They're all over the place. It's amazing how many places they are. And dollar for dollar, it's one of the most effective ministries that I've ever heard of. They started over 50 churches in the United States and Canada. They've started mission work in Brazil, India, Africa, and soon East Timor, and with a budget of $250,000 a year. Amazing. To give you an idea how amazing this is, one of our largest church planning organizations in the United States spends about $200,000 a year for 5 years with each church that they begin. And they're able to start these churches just on a shoestring budget. One of the things that they've done with $250,000 a year, in Guinea-Bissau, with the 21 churches that they started, and 4 schools, 1 fishing boat ministry, and they soon hope to have a medical clinic on the grounds. Like the wall that we were building is the third wall around their school. The fourth wall is the front on the other side of the cashew trees that I was working under. And that wall will be about 500 feet long and with a gate. And then right inside of the gate, they're putting in a medical clinic to be able to help the children and the families in that area, which is very, very needed. They also have the seminary that we put on the VBS in that was going up to train the ministers. And that all takes funds to finish things. So they've got things to certain points, and now they need the extra funds to do more. But they know God will supply those funds. They work through partnerships, and they're in partnerships with Christian churches in Brazil who supply the missionaries. So the missionaries mainly come from Brazil and do amazing work. The ones that are in Goa in India are from Brazil. So there's no language school necessary. They were born into the language, and this automatically saves tens of thousands of dollars. But the partnerships don't stop there. They then partner with the country that they're serving in. The missionaries don't start churches. They train native ministers there in the country and train them up and let them go into the different regions and areas that they're from to start the churches. So instead of paying hundreds of dollars a year to have one missionary with 21 local pastors there, that would be a lot of money, but they pay them $4 a day. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? And that's twice what the normal pay is per person in the area. The people make $2 a day. And so they're giving their ministers $4 a day. They double their salary, because if they were to give them a salary like we get here, it would destroy what's the word I'm looking for? Kind of the cultural norms that they have. And then the mission, the ministers would be looked as these gods themselves rather than people that are serving. But we don't want them to struggle so that they have time during their day to be able to do their missions work. And this gives them an opportunity to build their homes, to get married, to get property on $4 a day. It seems unreal. So they work with that in that country, and that's the way that happens. And for each situation, it's different in whatever country that they're serving in. Their largest school was the one that we were serving at, and it's called Plaque 2. Plaque 2 is just an area in the that we were serving in Guinea-Bissau, and it has 260 students. Less than half of those students are Christian when they come to school. But by the time they finish, almost all of them will be Christians. Why? Because they're constantly hearing the gospel through every class and every subject. So in math, they get the gospel. In history, it begins with biblical creation and ends with the return of Christ. Reading, they read from the Bible. And after years of hearing the gospel, almost every student accepts the Lord. And they take the Lord home. The students share their faith with their parents, and their parents become Christians as well. They're seeing the difference that the kids are being made in getting food, getting loved on, getting the gospel, and they want that for them. The president of the country is a Muslim, and he has met with the school leaders there and says, "You have the best-run schools in our country. Plus, they're feeding the kids." And that's what he wants. So he wants them to start more schools in Guinea-Bissau. So they're trying to start more. They have four so far, and none are as successful as this one, but they're trying. The influence doesn't stop with the schools. Our churches teach basic education to their children of their neighborhoods. When they arrive at the church, in Plaque 2, they had over 70 children gathered to be taught some of the basics of education. So they come to church to get education as well. And for some, it's the only education that they'll get. But again, they will receive the gospel. Their parents may send them to go to church to get some free education, but they're also getting the gospel that sets them free. I could talk for hours about the work that they're doing in Guinea-Bissau, but I want to talk for a few moments about your participation in fulfilling the call of the gospel. Let me first say that it's everyone's responsibility to share the gospel. In 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15, it says, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." The Great Commission is meant for everyone. We are to be called to share Christ. We have different ways of doing so, but we have all been called to be working toward the same goal, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is something that we must purposely be doing in our lives, or it won't happen. If we don't make a plan to do it, to share it, it won't happen. We must be looking for opportunities to share the gospel, or it'll just pass us by. Jesus once said in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, says, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields." In another place, Jesus described the harvest as being ripe for the picking. They're out there, they're ready to hear, but there's not the harvesters. Years ago, I heard a modern-day parable called the Parable of the Orange Grove. And it goes something like this. A man was driving through endless fields of orange trees. And he noticed that all the trees were heavy with bright orange fruit. The ground below the trees was thick with overripe fruit that had already fallen and was rotting away. He thought to himself, "What a waste. Somebody should be out there harvesting this fruit." After several miles, he came across one worker desperately working to pick the fruit before it went to waste. Then he came to a group of harvesters working together to save the fruit. He was encouraged by this, but saddened by how much was still going to waste. Mile after mile, he saw more fruit going to waste than being harvested. Every once in a while, he saw a few desperate workers. Finally, he could take it no longer. He couldn't stand to see so much fruit falling off the tree and onto the ground. And as he approached another group furiously picking the fruit, he stopped his car and he got out and he started helping. You see, the real problem isn't a lack of fruit. The real problem isn't the workers of the harvesters. The real problem is that most of us are content just driving by, shaking our heads at the waste. Let's not be like those who just drive by. Let's stop and pick. Help the harvesters, the others out there, and make a difference for the kingdom of God. I know the church did I'm so blessed by them allowing me to go and check out this ministry and be a part of this ministry for the short time that I was there. But what a blessing to see the harvesting going on, being part of that. And we can see that right here in our own communities. Are we willing to help? Are you willing to help in Douglas County? Are you willing to help in Portland? Are you willing to help on the East Coast and in different countries like Guinea-Bissau? The fruit is plentiful. There's lots of fruit, and it's ready for the harvest, but there are far too few to help pick, and we need to be part of that. Today, maybe you're willing to make a difference. Please talk to one of our elders or deacons or whoever about how you can help be part of that harvest, be one of the harvesters. God wants to use you. He's going to be using our youth in a few weeks now as we go to all these H's. Niños, thank you. Doesn't even start with an H. Niños to Mexico. And go over there and work with the children there. It's just amazing to be able to be part of the harvesters, part of those going out, part of those making a difference for the kingdom of God. And you can do it as we give to missions, as we did in February, and we almost met our $30,000 goal. With pledges and everything else. It's just amazing, our church and what we give and how we help and how we send out the workers. And this church has a history of raising up ministers. We got one working right now in Creswell, Oregon, and many other places. We just lost one recently who was from our church, Jim Keefe. And just we want to continue that here, to raise up those who would work in the fields and to harvest as much as possible. Join us in that. Let's pray, and our worship team will come up and lead us in a song here as we prepare our hearts for communion. We have four stations here and two in the back, and we got gluten-free communion also in the back if you need that. And then what we do here is we get up and we come to each station and they hand you a cup There's two cups there. The juice is on top and the bread's on the bottom, and you can take it back to your seat and pray and take that when God moves in you to do so. Just take that opportunity this morning and let God touch your heart in that way as we remember Him. And I think, Loretta, you have our communion message this morning. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father God, thank you for allowing me to be a representative of this church, to go back to a mission that you've had a hand in from Roseburg from the very start. Lord, that you can move in us as we consider what it is in our hearts and how we can help the harvest. Lord, we know the fruit's ripe, ready to be picked, Lord, and just want to reach out and to be part of that. Give us the desire, Father, and move in us today. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. If you made a decision for Christ or would like prayer with someone from our church family, we would love to connect with you. You can message us on Facebook by searching Roseburg First Christian Church, or you can email us directly at roseburgfcc@gmail.com. In addition, if you're listening to this message on Apple or Spotify, we invite you to like, subscribe, rate, and review this podcast, and share it on social media so others can be blessed as well. God bless you, and have a beautiful day.